I'd like you to turn, if you will, to that passage that we read from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, and we take for our text verse 4, where the Lord said, and you'll know when the Lord is in capitals in our Bible, our authorised version, it's always the name of God. I do like to emphasise that. I've probably said that before here. It's always the name of God, not the title. It is the word Jehovah. So we can read there, Jehovah said unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. God promised to rain bread from heaven. And why did he make that promise? Well, it was because, you read there in verse 2, the children of Israel murmured. They murmured, saying they didn't have anything to eat. I'd like to take this thought today under three headings. And the first one is the message for Moses, because God did speak to Moses. We've got that in verse 4, haven't we? Jehovah spake unto Moses. And we have it, I think, Gaiter, yes, in verse 11. Jehovah spake unto Moses. God gave Moses a message. So that's the first little thought I'd like to bring before you. The message for Moses. Secondly, the message for the people. Because there was a message for the people. Verse 9 tells us that Aaron was told to speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel. And you may think, in a measure, the message was the same. And to a certain extent, that is true. But we'd like to look at those things that were spoken specifically to the people. And then thirdly, I'd like to just speak about the message for us all. There's something here for all of us. And you may think again, it's the same message. Well, to a certain extent, that's right. It is the same message. But it's good to think upon these things. So that's really the three little thoughts I'd like to bring before you this morning. The message for Moses, the message for the people, and the message for all of us. I just mentioned that the whole congregation of Israel were complaining, saying that they didn't have enough to eat. I don't know what you think about this, but I think it's very sad in a way, because these people had been provided for in a marvellous way. They had cried to God in their bondage in Egypt, and God had miraculously brought them out of Egypt. They had cried to God at the Red Sea, and God had miraculously brought them through the Red Sea, whereas all the Egyptians were destroyed. And you would have thought it would be very evident to the people of Israel that God was caring for them. God was looking after them. He was making sure they were provided for. And we read just now, didn't we, in Exodus chapter 15, when they wanted water, God provided water for them. And now, they're complaining. They're murmuring. I don't know whether they had any cause to murmur, actually, even if God hadn't have been caring for them. I don't know what you think about this, but they had herds and they had flocks. They'd come out of Egypt a month before. Did they only take enough provisions for a month? Well, we know from subsequent chapters they certainly did have herds and flocks, so they could have killed from amongst those if they were really desperate for food. But look at the complaint. It says there in verse 2, it was the whole congregation. I think that's sad too, don't you? Everybody, all the nation of Israel, 600,000 footmen, they were all murmuring. It's amazing how quick people are to murmur. You would have thought that among those many thousands of people, there would have been some who could have said, no, God has supplied for us in a wonderful way. We've been helped in the past. We must look to him. But do you see that word whole in verse 2? The whole congregation. I do suggest to you that murmuring and complaining is something which spreads very easily. And it's something which, in a church, people have to look out for. It can easily be that if one person starts complaining, I don't like the way things are going, it's very easy for others to join in. And God in the Bible tells us to watch out for that. That we may not be led into that spirit. But here amongst the children of Israel, it was evident that it was very much there. The whole congregation murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And look what they said. They said, verse 3, would to God we had died by the hand of Jehovah in the land of Egypt. Now they didn't really want to die in Egypt, did they? When they were in Egypt, they weren't praying to die there. And yet now they feel they've got into a situation where they haven't got anything to eat. That's what they say. They wanted to die in Egypt. Well, they didn't want it at all. How unreasonable people are when they start to murmur against God. I know we read here they were murmured against Moses and Aaron, but Moses and Aaron were the representatives of God, and really they were complained against God, and we get that, of course, later on in the chapter. It was against God. So, what a sad thing that they were murmuring in this way. And it was unreasonable, really, because they said, would to God that Jehovah had killed us in the land of Egypt. We had the flesh pots and eat the bread to the full. We had plenty to eat when we were in Egypt. But they weren't very happy when they were there. They had to work very hard for what bread they had. And here they are complaining about it. You know the difficulties that were put on these Israel people by their taskmasters, and they had to work and work and work. Well, if the Egyptians did give them food, it was only because they could work more and more, have strength to work harder and harder. And yet they say that's what we had in Egypt. I think it's very sad when there are believers who think back to their worldly days before their conversion, and they think that we had it very lovely then. It wasn't lovely. There's nothing lovely about being in Egypt, and there's nothing lovely for a Christian to be in the world, to want to be with the world, to mix with the world. When a man becomes a believer, when a woman becomes a believer, they want to leave the world and leave the things of the world. And seek the things of God and walk with him. But that's what these Israelites were saying. And then they said, further complaint, the end of verse 3, did you notice that? Ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They were now saying that was Moses' intention. And of course they were saying in effect that it was God's intention. That they'd brought all the whole thousands of people into the wilderness with the desire that they should all be killed. They're saying this. It's almost unbelievable, isn't it? when God had treated them so well in the past, bringing them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, as we've said, supplying for their needs so far. And yet here they are saying this kind of thing. And it must have been very obvious to them, really, that if God had really had the desire to wipe out the people, to kill the people, that's the word they use, isn't it? To kill us in this wilderness. If God really had the desire to kill them, he could easily have done it in the Red Sea. He did it to all the Egyptians. He brought them through the Red Sea. You know, they had seen the water stand as walls each side, and they had walked through. And while the whole lot of them had walked through, the walls of water remained there. But when the Egyptians tried to walk through, the walls just collapsed. And so wasn't it reasonable to think that if God had wanted to kill them now he'd brought them out of Egypt, he would have done it in the Red Sea. It would have been such a simple thing to let the waters collapse when they were all in the middle. But God didn't do it. What I'm trying to say is, their argument was completely unreasonable. God had been so good. God had been supplying for them. And yet here they are murmuring. I suggest to you, dear friends, that if ever we murmur at God's ways with us, it's a very foolish thing to do. God has been very good to each one of us here this morning. I think God has been very good in bringing us to the house of God. We saw a couple of girls go past this morning, looked as if they were going to the Notting Hill do carnival, they call it. What a terrible way to spend the Lord's Day. And yet here we are in the house of God, and we have the Bible. We have a reliable version of the Bible, our authorized version. God has blessed us with many blessings. We've got one another. In some countries, people don't have others to fellowship with. Some years ago, I had a man come to Chelmsford from Southern Ireland. He was over in Wexford, right over the far side. But he said to me, I have to walk 10 miles to find the nearest Christian. Well, maybe you've come more than 10 miles today, although you probably haven't walked it. But we do have one another, don't we? And it's lovely to have one another. It's lovely to meet with other believers. Of course, no other believer is perfect. But then, we're not perfect. None of us is perfect. So, of course, there are things that might annoy us sometimes. But it's lovely to have one another. God has been very good to us. And there's a thing we all personally ought to watch against, to make sure we do not murmur against God's ways with us. God is so good. And I can look back over many years. It was in August in 1947. How many years ago is that? 72, when the Lord saved me. And I've been kept all those years. Do you think of that? It wasn't 47, I've got the date wrong, it was 46. I was baptised in 47. 46, so that's 73 years, isn't it? The Lord has kept me. And I'm sure you would have a testimony which wouldn't be altogether dissimilar, if you were honest. But here were these people complaining. And they're almost saying, well, they do say, don't they? They wish they were dead. They wish they had died. Would to God we had died, they said. That's how they're speaking in verse 3. What a terrible state for God's people to be in when they talk like that. So, then we get the messages coming in. So, first of all, we'd like to think about the message that was given to Moses. The first thing I wanted to say about this was that in verse 11 it says, Jehovah spake unto Moses, and he says there, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. And it's good for us to realise that if we start murmuring or complaining, it's good for us to realise that God knows all about it. Don't think we're just going against our brother. What does Cooper say about our fellow brothers here? The sad tale of all our care. Something like that he says in his hymn, doesn't he? Well, it's not just the one we speak to when we murmur that we're murmuring against. God knows it all. And even if we do not utter a word to anybody, if we have those feelings in our heart that we're dissatisfied with God's dealings with us, God hears it. God knows it. You know, God is omniscient. That's part of the doctrine which we adhere to, isn't it? God is omniscient. He knows, he sees all things. And he heard the murmurings of these Israelites. They may have thought they were just murmuring to Moses and Aaron, but God knew all about it. And so, dear friends, that's a reason, isn't it, why we should be very careful how we even think, let alone what we say, in never thinking badly about God's ways with us. God is sovereign. He rules in our lives. All our times are in his hands. All events at his command. And the things that come to us in life, I have to confess, I don't always understand why things have happened to me. You may feel the same. But we do well to guard against murmuring against God. Of course, men often don't know what we think. They may hear what we say, or a lot of people perhaps don't hear what we say, but men often don't know. And so we sometimes think that no one knows what we're saying or what we're thinking, except the person to whom we're speaking. But it's good to know, to realise, isn't it, that God always knows. Well, in this message to Moses, he promises a supply. I like this, don't you? God says, I will rain bread from heaven. What a wonderful thing that was, wasn't it? God said he would give them bread. And it was going to be bread from heaven. We'll speak about that in a minute. But God was going to give them bread to eat. He was going to supply for their need. They thought they had a need. They thought there was no way in which that need could be met. And God says to these murmuring people, he says, I'm going to supply bread for you. I'm going to give you bread. I'm going to give you something to eat. That's what you want. That's what I will do. And notice what he says about it, will you? He says, I will do it quickly. I will rain bread from heaven at a certain rate every day. They hadn't got to wait while they sowed some seeds and wait to be harvested. They hadn't even got to gather corn and mill it and cook it and everything. God says he would just give them bread every day. It was going to happen right away. And what is more, there was going to be enough. That's what God said to them. He'd give them enough. If they wanted more, they could gather more. But they should gather. That's what is in this chapter. That's what they should do. Verse 16, actually. We didn't get as far as that in reading, did we? But every man should gather according to his eating. If he wants to eat a lot, he could gather a lot. But if he didn't need a lot, he needn't gather a lot. He gathered what he needed, what he wanted. And it would be enough for everyone. There wasn't going to be anybody who didn't have enough. And what is more, it was going to be continual. Some people like to go out for meals for special days. When the day's over, the meal's over. But God was going to give them bread from heaven every day. They could go out and collect it 6 days a week, and they could collect enough for the whole day. And when it was the day before the Sabbath, they could collect enough for 2 days. It was going to go on and on and on. So that was a very wonderful thing for them, wasn't it? In Psalm 104, and you might like to turn to it, verse 14, we read there that God causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and the herb for the service of men, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. Now, when I was at school, I remember our teacher, I can't remember which teacher it was, I was only a little boy, but I remember our teacher saying that all our food comes out of the earth. And the teacher explained that although we drink milk, which comes perhaps from cows or goats or whatever, the cows eat the grass, and that's what it says here in Psalm 104, the cows eat the grass so that the milk comes out of the earth. Or if we eat meat, the animals eat the things that grow from the earth, and therefore we have meat. That's how the teacher explained it. But it's true, because here it is in the Bible. God says there, doesn't he, in that verse 14, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. But here was a wonderful thing. God said to Moses, he was going to give bread from heaven. It was different from all other food. It was bread from heaven. They'd never known that before, had they? Abraham, that great man of faith, he'd never had bread from heaven. All the food that he had had to come out of the ground. Jacob, the father of the nation, he'd never had bread from heaven like that. It all had to come out of the ground. Joseph was a master, wasn't he? He supplied bread for the Egyptians, but it all had to come out of the ground. If what had come out of the ground had run out, and Joseph made sure it didn't because he was an astute man, but if it had run out, they wouldn't have had any bread. But there was always bread there. But he didn't have bread from heaven. Here was something quite new. Here was bread which came from heaven. And I think it's rather marvellous, because we read in the book of Numbers, I think it's Numbers 11, I forget the verse number, but you probably know it, that when God supplied the manna, he put it on the dew. Mr. Wildman has a little couplet about that. Did the dew fall on the manna, or the manna on the dew? And you find out from Numbers 11 that the manna fell on the dew, which was a marvellous thing, really, because it meant that the manna never came into contact with the sand. So when they picked the manna up, it was always clean. I don't know whether you've been to a beach and eaten sandwiches on the beach, if you get a little grain or two of sand on your fingers and it gets into the sand juice, you feel it in your mouth, don't you? And you don't like it. But they never had that. They could pick up the manna, and it was always on the dew. They picked it up, and they could eat it. So that was a marvellous supply, wasn't it? And do you notice in our text, it says here, God was giving it to them that he may prove them. God had an intention. That's what he said to Moses. God had an intention in giving them this special food from heaven. It's called in the Psalms, isn't it? Angels' food. They did the angels' food, it says in another psalm. God was doing it for a purpose. He was proving them whether they would really trust him. We know some of them didn't trust very much, don't we? God had said, go out and just take enough for the day, because there's going to be manna there every day. But we read later in this chapter 16 that when some of them went out, they picked enough more than they needed for that day. And it bred worms and stank, it said. Of course, when it was the day before the Sabbath, they gathered 2 days amount of manna, sufficient for 2 days. When they took it over into the Sabbath, it never bred worms and stank. It always kept. And you will know too, well, it's here in the chapter, at the end of the chapter, isn't it, somewhere, they were to keep. In verse 34, Aaron had to lay some manna up. And you know what happened to that. We're told in Hebrews that it was put in the Ark of the Covenant. One of the 3 things that was put in the Ark of the Covenant was some manna. And that never bred worms or stank. And they kept that there for generations. Years. So this was marvellous food, wasn't it, that was God was giving them, and he was giving it to them to test them. That was the point I was trying to make. Some of them didn't trust God. They thought they would get enough for the next day, just in case it didn't come, presumably. God says he did it so that he could test them. Would they be trusting him? You might think, dear friends, that there's hardly any need for God to test us. We've all got refrigerators and freezers these days. When I was a boy, my mother never had a refrigerator. When we were first married, we never had a refrigerator. I remember digging a hole in the garden to put food there to keep it cool. That's what they did in the olden days. Well, we did in the early married days. But we've all got refrigerators and food for tomorrow and the next day. And perhaps it's hard for us to think in terms of God proving us and testing us. We had a lady at Chelmsford, Mrs. Chaplin. She died before I was born. But you may have heard of her because she wrote good Protestant poems that I would recommend anybody to have. If you can get any of Mrs. Chaplin's books, get them. They're good poems. But the story is told of Mrs. Chaplin. She didn't tell it herself, but her niece told it, about the fact that one day a boy came to her door and she had nothing to eat in the house and offered to sell her a rabbit for 9 pence. That's the old pence, the big pennies. 9 pence. That would be worth about 4p nowadays. He offered to sell the rabbit for 9 pence. And she didn't have 9 pence. She didn't have 9 pence. But she said to the boy, go down the road, and if you can't sell it, bring it back, and I'll buy it. And the boy didn't sell his rabbit. And he did come back. And in that time, someone had come along and given Mrs. Chaplin 9 pence, and she was able to buy the rabbit. And our forefathers often did have to live like that. That's the truth of the matter, isn't it? We don't understand it much today. But God does prove us, perhaps in other ways. Whether we do trust him or not, I don't know the way in which he proves you. It may not be by the things you need, but there might be something else in your life that God proves you by. And he was certainly giving this manna to the Israelites of old, and that's what he told Moses, to prove them. Do they really trust him? Perhaps you're brought into a situation, maybe at work, I don't know. Maybe with your neighbours, maybe in your family, maybe here in the church, for all I know, where you find it hard to do the right thing. But perhaps God is proving you to see whether you do really trust him. To see whether you really, faithfully serve him. Well, that was the message. But if you read to the end of the chapter, you will see that God makes a great emphasis on this Sabbath day. Verse 26 says, 6 days you'll gather it, but the seventh day is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. You're not to go out on the Sabbath day. Some people went out on the Sabbath day, and of course it wasn't there. And he said in verse 29, Jehovah has given you the Sabbath. He gives you the 6 days to do the other things, but the Sabbath is a special day. And you know, and I know, if you've been going through the Catechism of the Ten Commandments, God appointed the Sabbath day to be a day of rest. Now it's easy to forget that in these days, isn't it? The people in this country used to keep the Lord's Day in olden times, but now there's very little keeping of the Lord's Day. I like to see children here in the service. They're very favoured to have parents who bring them to the service. Good to come to the service when you're young. I see children being carried off to the sports places when I'm on my way to a place of worship. And the whole nation is being brought up to desecrate the Lord's Day. Grown-ups go to Tesco's and to Morrison's and to Sainsbury's and so on and so on, and think nothing of the Lord's Day. It's just a thing now, isn't it? But God made the day special. And this was one of the things that he was proving them on. Keeping his day. Some failed the test and went out to try and find the manna. And I wonder how much we would fail the test. How much we keep the Lord's day. There's a great movement amongst evangelicals these days, isn't there? New covenant theology, which says we don't have to keep the law. We're not saved by the law. Of course we're not saved by the law. But God would have us keep his law. They call us, I've forgotten the word now, it's just gone from me, but they give us a name to make out that we're trying to save ourselves. But we don't try and save ourselves by keeping the law. But we like to keep the law because we're saved. If we're God's people, we want to do what God says. We don't kill and we don't steal, and neither should we break the Sabbath day. Whatever the world does outside, we should remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's what God says. And that's how God was proving these people in olden time. And that was the message to Moses. But let's go on to this other thought, shall we? The message for the people. You will see in verse 9, it says there that Moses spake unto Aaron and told Aaron to speak to the congregation. Aaron was the spokesman. You'll remember in earlier time, God had said to Moses that he, Moses, would be like a god to Aaron, and Aaron would be like a prophet to Moses. And Aaron was appointed to do much of the speaking. And it comes out here, doesn't it? Aaron was the one to do the speaking. It doesn't tell us what Moses was doing. There has been speculation I wouldn't be dogmatic about it myself, but some have suggested that Moses would have been praying for the people. Well, that certainly fits in with the character of Moses. Moses, when he saw the people doing things that were wrong, he did pray. And I could tell you, couldn't I? I don't need to, you know. Various times in the Bible where we read of Moses praying when the people were rebelling against God. I don't know. I can't say what Moses was doing. But I do know it is a good thing to pray. I hope you don't have anybody in this congregation that starts murmuring. But if you do, it's a good thing to pray for them. It's much better to pray for them than to start trying to counter them. Didn't Cooper say in that hymn, "Were half the breath thus vainly spent, to heaven in supplication sent, your cheerful song would oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me." Well, Moses was a meek man, and he rejoiced in God. He regarded himself as the servant of God, and he called himself over and over again, the Pentateuch, the servant of Jehovah. It wouldn't surprise me if Moses was praying, but I can't say. But, you know, the message was there. Verse 9, "Come near before Jehovah." And this is what Aaron was to say to the people. "Jehovah hath heard your murmurings." Now, Moses had been told that. But now Aaron was to tell the people. It was a message for them. Jehovah has heard their murmurings. And murmuring against God, it was murmuring against Moses, but that was against God, as we've said, is a very evil thing. And if we have bad thoughts about God's dealings with us, it's not good, it's an evil thing. That was the message that Aaron was to give to the people. And then the message goes on with assuring them of a supply. "Speak unto them," says verse 12, and what's going to happen? "At even you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am Jehovah your God." They had plenty of evidence, didn't they, that Jehovah was the true God and that he was their God. And God was supplying for them. God did supply for them. "Gather every man of the manor," says verse 16, "the number of your persons, and take it into your tent, as much as you need." Some gathered more, some gathered less, says verse 17. And so it goes on. But God did assure them that he would supply them. That was the message to the people. God would do it. He would give them this manna. 6 days a week. And on the sixth day, enough for the seventh. What a wonderful word it was, wasn't it, that Aaron was able to pass on to the people. When we come to the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 30, there's a little verse there that you might like to see. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, the Song of Moses, and in verse 10, it says there, he found him, that's Jacob, or his seed, the nation, in a desert land, in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Don't you think that's a lovely verse? In spite of all their murmurings, God kept the nation of Israel, and has kept them until this very day, as the apple of his eye. Now, going earlier in Deuteronomy to chapter 8, in chapter 8, verse 3, it says there, "He humbled thee, he suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. Well, we've already said about that, haven't we? Abraham didn't know it. The predecessors didn't know it. When he brought them to hunger, he did feed them with manna. So he's talking about the time that we're thinking of in Exodus 16. Thy fathers didn't know. But then he goes on to say, this is the thing that he was teaching. This is very important, isn't it? That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of Jehovah doth man live. This was an important point that God was speaking to the people. That bread for our bodies wasn't our main need. That's really the proving of it, isn't it? It's bread for our souls. And when you think of the earthly life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the way in which the first temptation was to make a stone into bread, Jesus used this scripture in Deuteronomy 8 to answer Satan. It's such an important thing. Man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I don't know whether you're interested, but at our Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony Centenary Meeting, Mr. Douglas spoke on that reply of the Lord Jesus Christ, living on the Word of God, every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And that sermon was printed, and I brought a few copies today. If any of you would like a copy of that, I'll willingly give you one. But it is an important point, isn't it? They were to learn that important point, that it's what God speaks that is so important. You'll notice in verse 6 that he speaks there at the time when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. He brought them out of the land of Egypt. And shouldn't they have known that if he brought them out, he had a purpose in bringing them out? Oh dear friends, if God has brought you out of the world and made you to be a saved soul, there's a purpose in it. It's for your blessing. Here he was, speaking in Deuteronomy of keeping them as the apple of his eye. So much he loved the people. And if God has set his love upon you and called you by his grace, made you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to follow and obey him, it's a marvellous blessing. And you can apply these same thoughts. He's brought you out for a reason. That's how it was with these people. And yet, here they were, saying in verse 3, we wish we'd have died in Egypt. What an awful, awful thing to say. The Lord Jesus referred to this, didn't he, in John chapter 6, where he's talking about the bread of heaven. Talking about this very incident in John chapter 6 and verse 32. He says here, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. He speaks himself as the bread of life. Now, isn't that a marvellous thought? I don't know whether I'm explaining this sufficiently, but you can think it through for yourself, can't you? Moses didn't even supply the manna. God supplied the manna. But God gives you the true bread, which comes from heaven. God gives you that, and that's much better. That lasts for eternity, and that will help you for eternity if we take notice of the Word of God. I like the way in verse 12 what was to be said to the children of Israel. The end of the verse, it says, ye shall know that I am Jehovah your God. I am Jehovah, your God. Jehovah was the God of this people, in spite of their murmurings. And if you're a believer today, Jehovah, that same God, the God who made everything, the God of heaven, is your God. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? And a message for us, just briefly. I think it's really that we might see the glory of God. That was so for the children of Israel, wasn't it? Look at verse 10. As Aaron spake to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness. What did they see? Very important, isn't it? Can you see it there in your Bible? They beheld the glory of Jehovah appear in the cloud. Wasn't that a wonderful thing? They saw something of God's glory. And surely that's a message for us. We want to say, as we feed on the bread of life, feed on Christ in our hearts by faith, but go to this book and read the very words of God. Study God's words. Seek to understand it rightly. Pray that God will help us to understand it rightly, that we may see the glory of God. God is a glorious God. It was just an appearance of a cloud to the children of Israel. That was glorious. And some of the clouds perhaps we might see do look very wonderful at times, but that of course came right down to the tabernacle. But we want to see, don't we, God's glory in all things. I think as well, we can remind ourselves that Moses and Aaron were vindicated. Moses and Aaron had sought to lead the people aright. The whole congregation had murmured against them. They didn't reply by saying, well, we're going to leave you all to it. We'll have nothing to do with you. You're all rebellious. It was, they told them God's message. And they were vindicated because it did actually happen. They did go out and the manna was there. And they were able to pick it up. And there was always enough for them. And they didn't need to provide themselves with enough for the next day, except on the day before the Sabbath. But on the day before the Sabbath, there was ample there for them to take and keep for the next day. It did happen. And I think too, with this appearing of God's glory, it vindicated Moses and Aaron. So these are things that perhaps we need to learn as well. I'll just close, if I may, with quoting those words in that well-known psalm, Psalm 90. It says at the end of Psalm 90, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of Jehovah our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it.